for reading our passage. I have to remind myself when I start to get jealous of your voice that you were a choir director back home, so I can take it easy. You're a high standard, so to follow after. But if you heard in those words that Blessing was reading, there was that line where Jesus says, and as I prepared for this, I boggled a whole bunch of translations in my mind, so it's coming out all jumbled. But he's saying, take care, see to it, that the light in you is not darkness. And that's going to be what we're focusing on this morning. Now, I remember when I was 12 years old, I went out to a relative's farm to do some work around the farm and help them, which doesn't make sense all that much, right? Because I'm a thoroughbred city slicker. I don't know anything about farms, right? This is just occurring to me, actually, but I remember so many times going out to that farm and waking up, and then I look out, and I'm like, oh, hey, look, horses or ponies. And my mom's like, no, it's cows. I'm like, oh, okay. So city slicker Brad. But, and also, as we all know, I can't see that well. So I'm like thinking, okay, what kind of use am I going to be on a farm? But this relative of mine, you know, he's my opposite. He's a multi-generational, lifelong farmer, hates the city. And, you know, he also can't see that well. In fact, even to this day, with my eyesight, how it's gone, he saw even less. He was fully blind. He had the same eye condition as me. So somehow I think, you know, maybe we're going to even each other out. Maybe it'll be okay, right? Two guys out in a field who can't see. We'll be all right. God's going to have to show up. But I remember one day when we were out there, we were out in a field, and we were working on, I think it was a grain auger. Is that a thing? Grain auger? Yes? It's a thing. Okay, this might be the right thing. It was a metal protrusion that was, like, sticking out of the ground. He had to clean it out, and I had some role to play. I had to hold something or do something, and we were going to do this together. He was doing the hard part, obviously. And we start doing it. Things are going fine. We're sitting there. There's a nice breeze. I start daydreaming, and then all of a sudden he says to me, oh, yeah, by the way, Brad, you might want to be careful, because if you're not careful, there's a good chance I could lose a finger here. In fact, years ago, I already lost a finger to one of these. Now, as Pastor Norm, he always describes me as a type C personality. Maybe you're familiar with that kind of lingo. If not, he'll often say about me, I'm the type that I'll take a step into the water, I'll dip my toe in, but then I'll go back. And I'll do it again, second time, third time, maybe fourth or fifth time I actually get in the water. I'm a very cautious person. So we started this task. We're a few minutes in, and then he gives me this word of caution that, hey, if you mess up, I'm going to lose a finger. Like, why would you say that? Just keep going. Everything's fine. A word of caution like that, you know, that's when I started to get nervous and anxious, and I wanted to back right out of the water, or the grain auger. I wanted to get out of there. I didn't want to mess up. And this is my point. It's kind of funny, isn't it, what a word of caution can do to us. But then again, that's actually assuming that a word of caution even does anything at all to us, because sometimes a good word of caution that we need to hear doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Now, in our passage, which Blessing read for us, if you have your pew Bible, you might want to camp out there. It's in chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Jesus, he's giving us a lot of illustration. He's giving us a lot of metaphor. And he's giving us some very loaded and significant imagery that plays out in all of the Gospel of Luke here. It's related to important theological pieces. But amidst all that, there is one imperative that Jesus gives us. There's one thing he's telling us to do. In the New International Version, that's what you're reading from if you're using a pew Bible, he says, see to it that. Now, in other translations, Jesus' words here read, watch out. Some translations, be careful. Some translations, take care. This is the language of caution. And, you know, caution, what do we have to do here? Do we have to be self-reflective? Do we have to examine ourselves, evaluate ourselves? Yeah, you know, however you want to phrase it, yes. But ultimately, Jesus' words are meant to do something in our lives. This is supposed to catch us and do something in us. Now, again, I've just revealed a word of caution giving at a ways into a task, like cleaning a grain. I can't say that word. The trauma, grain auger. Giving a caution a ways into a task like cleaning out a grain auger. That freaks me out. That freezes me right up. But can you imagine if you're in the crowd following Jesus in Luke chapter 11? Now, they're not thinking in terms of chapters, but I mean, 11 chapters in, and Jesus is giving you a word of caution? What are you doing, Jesus? Now, if you're in that crowd, if you're a keener, if you've been taking notes, if you're paying attention, you might ask him, well, Jesus, okay, you're giving us a word of caution now, but haven't we already worked out our doctrine as we followed you? What about our assurance in you, our assurance in Christ? What about the sufficiency and efficacy of Christ's atoning work? Again, if you're a keener, right? What about how you secure our salvation, Jesus? Why do we have to be careful? Why are you freaking us out? Now, if you know all that kind of theological jargon, it's not bad stuff. It's not. But what it is familiarity. That's familiarity with Jesus. Again, not a bad thing. But sometimes we can take that kind of familiarity, and even without knowing, we can use it to blunt Jesus' words of caution. And I say words of caution, plural. This isn't the only one he ever gives us in the Gospels. Again, if we're not careful, all that familiarity can get in the way of what this caution is supposed to do. But consider this morning. The caution tape that's being wrapped around the gospel here, it's Jesus who wraps it around the gospel. Jesus is the one who bow ties so far all his preaching, his healing, his ministry, everything with a warning. Take care. Be careful. Watch out. Now more fully, Jesus says, watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Maybe you've picked up on that theme in our worship this morning, the theme of light. Now, if anyone ever wanted us to benefit from the gospel, who do you think that is? That's Jesus. He's the number one person who wants us to receive the gospel and actually appropriate it in our lives. And that's why if anyone ever wanted to cut through all the assumptions that we make about our personal faith when we're not being careful, to get to the truth of how, why, and to what degree we believe in Jesus, if anyone ever wanted that, that's Jesus. And that's why he cautions us. It's even why he cautions us while we're well on our way in our journey with him. And so this morning, the question is, what is this caution going to do in our lives? Is it going to do anything? It ought to. And eventually, we're going to work our way back to this saying here from where the sermon gets its title, the light in you. But first, I want to take us through the context in which this fits so we can understand, why is Jesus giving us this caution? What does he hope it will accomplish? What's going on here? And to that end, I want to take us also through two questions that we should ask ourselves when it comes to our faith today. Watch out, take care, be careful, and ask yourself these questions. The first one is, what do you want from Jesus? What do you want from Jesus? Now let's use our imaginations this morning. I'm claustrophobic and introverted, so this is painful for me, but I'm doing it for your sake, so you're welcome. But can you imagine if this place was just jam-packed full of people? Like over capacity. Ushers, sorry, but I mean, we're just imagining, we're fine. Like not just pews, but all these walkways, even up here on the platform, there's not a spare inch in this place. I mean, can you imagine like all the creaking of the furniture, the coughs, like that? I can joke because my throat's sore, so yeah, I'm not just calling whoever that was out. But all the whispers, the murmurs, sniffles, the babies crying, everything. It's, again, introverted, claustrophobic nightmare, right? But you have to understand that when we shimmy back just a bit here in Luke 11 to verse 29, Luke says that the crowd was increasing. But already this crowd throughout Luke's gospel had been described as great, as consisting of not hundreds, but thousands of people. It was described as a mixed multitude. There's a word right out of Exodus. These were not just one type of people of one stripe or color or whatever. These were all kinds of people from all over the place, jam-packing in the thousands. And on two occasions so far before chapter 11, Luke says that the crowd pressed in on Jesus. That's a military word that means they left no room for retreat, not a spare inch. On one occasion, Jesus' own mother, Mary, and some of his siblings, they wanted to get to him, but they couldn't even get near him because of this crowd. They came, they followed Jesus, they accompanied him, They would shout out to him, asking for wisdom and trying to get some of his power. But why? Why did this crowd come to Jesus? What did they want from him? In chapter 5, verse 1, initially the crowd at the outset of Jesus' ministry, when he was beginning out teaching in the synagogues, Luke says that they came to hear him speak the word of God. But by chapter 11, the crowd had not only heard a lot of Jesus' teaching, they'd seen a lot of his power in his healings, his exorcisms, his incredible miracles like the raising of the dead and the feeding of literally thousands of people. But all the way back in only chapter 6, the reason that the crowds came to Jesus, it starts to shift. Luke records that they'd started to come to hear him and. That is a very, very, very big and right there. Luke adds, and to be healed of all their diseases. And they were. Because as Luke goes on, he says, those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Now, on the reason why the crowd was starting to come to Jesus, maybe Luke is just making an observation. But then again, maybe he's actually making a statement. Maybe he's saying something important here. You see in Luke 11, verse 29, in the speech that leads right into our passage this morning, there's yet another increase in the size of the crowd, this monstrous crowd. And it leads Jesus to turn to them and say, what an awesome crowd, this is great. No, that's not what Jesus says. He says, this crowd, is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign. What do you want from Jesus? Be careful, because one and, it quickly becomes another and another. Before you know it, the reason that you first came to Jesus can just become a distant memory. It doesn't even feel like your own memory sometimes if you're not being careful about your motives. The crowd used to come to Jesus to hear him speak the word of God, but now they won't listen unless they get what they want. They're not coming to hear his preaching. They're just coming to get what they want. And this crowd had followed Jesus. They're right there with them. They're so close, they're reaching out to touch him. But they've drifted from him, haven't they? Even though they're so close. Now, how about us, right? What do we want from Jesus today? You, me. You know, I feel like I can just leave Luke's gospel hanging over us a bit here. It's convicting enough for me, but I could also maybe beat a dead horse here at this point, reflect on certain models of church in our culture that for some time now have made huge efforts to appeal to the world with all the things that the world already likes. And now, for some reason, some of us, we scratch our heads and we're like, oh, gee, what's going on here? I wonder why Christianity in the West has become home for compromise, home for heresy. This one boils my blood, honestly. I hate this, but even abuse. All the headlines coming out these days, it's disgusting. And idolatry. Headline after headline after headline. Can we make this connection when we look into God's word and then when we look around us between sign-seeking, which essentially that's us trying to make Jesus into what we want him to be so he gives us what we want. That's what sign-seeking is at its core. Can we make a connection between that and the wickedness of a generation? I don't think Jesus was being hyperbolic. I don't think he's exaggerating or just using strong language. I think he saw the roots forming in this crowd that lead us into sin while we somehow think we're fine. We don't even know. Jesus knew why people were coming to him, and he spoke out against the wrong motives that would lead to a false faith. Oh no, we're getting a few I's and T's miscrossed and misdotted. No, that's not a false faith. Ultimately, false faith leads to moral wickedness. This is a wicked generation, not a mistaken generation. And it begins with that question, this whole course of events, this pattern. What do we want from Jesus? I'm mindful of a television show from recent years. It was a brutal show, not a very good show, but it was profound for how it looked at human nature, and that's why I'm referencing it. This show, it was fictional, but it centered on the story of a man who receives a cancer diagnosis. And he was a high school chemistry teacher in the States, so pretty soon he's got a lot of medical bills that are going to be piling up. He doesn't have much money. He's got a wife and a kid. He doesn't know what to do. And through a series of events, he starts making and selling drugs. And this man, he keeps spiraling deeper and deeper and deeper into the criminal life until he becomes an absolute monster. He becomes the main bad guy in this whole criminal world. And the thing is, the whole way through, he keeps telling people that, oh, I'm doing it for my family. I'm doing it for my family. That's how he keeps weaseling his way through everything, convincing people to partner with him. But finally, what we realize, and what he realizes in the conclusion of the whole show, is that he wasn't doing it for his family. He was doing it for himself. He missed out on big opportunities in life, never got over it. He had people reaching out to him, offering to pay all his medical bills, turned it down. He made more money than his family would ever need, kept going, because of his pride. It wasn't about his family. And in the conclusion, that's his biggest moment. He admits he did it for himself. And it took him a whole lot to get to that point of admission. A lot of people in the crowd around Jesus never get to that point. No one ever reflects all that much. A lot of churches today sometimes don't get to that point, sadly. Not a lot of people take care. Not a lot of people are careful. Not a lot of people listen when Jesus says, hey, let's exercise some caution here. That's why we need to heed Jesus' words. See to it that the light in you is not darkness. We are experts at deceiving ourselves. So why do we indeed come to Jesus? Might be the most important question facing the church. It absolutely is the most important question we ask ourselves when we look in the mirror. Now in Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 32, again in the speech leading into our passage, Jesus talks about how the only sign that he's going to give this people, this crowd, this wicked generation seeking their sign, it's going to be the sign of Jonah. So the prophet Jonah, if we're familiar with him, he famously, against his will, went to the city of Nineveh. He spat out just as few, as sparse words as possible to them in order to call it prophecy. He climbs up a hill, kicks back, hopes he can watch God destroy them because they're not going to repent. But they repent. And this is the parallel. Jonah offered this people of Nineveh no sign. Jesus is saying, if you're seeking a sign from him, he's not going to give you one. He will do what Jonah did in a couple senses. In one, he's going to tell you to repent if that's how you come to him. Just like Jonah told the Ninevites to repent. You can't come to Jesus with the attitude, whatever you're saying, all right, fine, just give me what I want, all right? You can't do that. Prepare to be disappointed. Because Jesus is saying he's not going to be twisted into the Jesus that we want him to be. Now what he's going to do, he says he's going to become a sign himself. Luke 11, it's in the future as far as this passage is concerned, but Jesus is going to die. He's going to be dead for 3 days and then he's going to rise again. Again, echoing Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. He won't give you a sign, he'll become a sign. He's going to show you what he's all about, what his mission is, who he is, what it means for us to connect the name Jesus with the title Christ, the Messiah, because this is about his terms. And we can take it or leave it. But he's not going to be what we want him to be when we come to him seeking a sign. And for the crowd here who stopped listening to him a while ago, for the crowd who just wants what they want, Jesus urges them to correct course. I mean, we're glossing over these verses here, but in your own time, read them. Jesus is not playing around. And I'm hoping that I could maybe, you know, give this to you a bit implicitly, let it hit you. But I'm going to make it explicit. I'm just going to say it just to be sure. But I'm really hoping that you're plugging your own name in when we hear the word the crowd. Because this is a message to us. These are the things Jesus says to us. So what do we want from Jesus? I mean, do we even want him or not? Again, we can deceive ourselves sometimes, can't we? Can we even distinguish between the real Jesus and the one that we make up in our minds who's just going to give us whatever we want? What Jesus says here, I'll say to you, be careful. Check that stuff. Look inwards. Take a look at that light in you. Is it actually light in you? We're going to get to what that means in a moment. But ask yourself that question, what do I want from Jesus? Reflect on it. Now, our second question is, how do you listen to Jesus? I was very young, although I'll admit it, not young enough. When I learned a lesson, I learned that you cannot lawyer your way out of a heated accusation from one of your parents when they're coming to you with like smoke just coming right out of their ears, right? Like the Looney Tunes and stuff. And they come to you and they say, you're not listening. Now, my parents had a special way of putting it. They said, Brad, why aren't you listening, right? I got that one so many times. And I thought in my head, what are you talking about? Until one day I finally said, like, I don't understand. You're saying I'm not listening, but I heard you. And, you know, that kind of poured gasoline on the fire. And I learned that day, listening is more than hearing. If you listen to someone, you're actually going to act on what they say. They weren't saying, Brad, you didn't hear what I said. They're saying you're not doing what I want you to do. Listening is more than hearing. It's about heeding. That's what is in that question. How do you listen to Jesus? Not just do you hear him, but how do you heed what he says? And this is where our passage comes to play. This is Jesus' point. This is the content of his caution that if you're going to listen to him, if you're going to come to him and listen, don't just rest on the assumption that just because you've heard Jesus' words, you've heard him preach the word of God, ooh, ah, great. Don't assume that you've gotten what you need out of this encounter. Transaction complete, beg the faith, we're good here? No, that's not how it works because we can hear. And today, can we ever hear? We've got sermons. We've got Bible studies. We've got discipleship groups and beyond. We've got the internet with YouTube, everything, all the media that comes with it. We've got conferences and books, everything. We can hear, hear, hear all day long. But do we heed? Not a lot of options to get around that question. And I mean, honestly, when I say this, I'm not like making fun or being facetious or anything, but like good for you. If you turn your car on, you flip to a Christian radio station. Good for you if you have a bookshelf full of Christian books. I got a couple. Good for you if you consume good content online. But don't confuse any of that hearing as a substitute for listening. That's not the sum of it. And this is how Jesus makes his point. This is how he puts some force, again, behind that imperative, his words where he's telling us what to do, the caution he's telling us to take. First, Jesus gives us an object lesson. In Luke 11, verse 33, Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light." Now, Jesus, he is quite known for throwing out a metaphor or two or more. He throws a whole lot of metaphors out there. And he does this to get us to really dwell on his words and think about them, reflect on them. We don't have all the time in the world to do that this morning, so let me hurry up the process. This is the thought that Jesus is developing, that just because you've undertaken an action that can potentially benefit you, like lighting a lamp, or, again, in the context of his speech and the crowd and everything going on, if you take an action like joining up with the crowd to behold the spectacle that is Jesus, well, that action doesn't mean much at all in and of itself. Go ahead, light a lamp, but how are you going to allow that light to actually do anything? How are you going to follow that action up? That's just the first step. Are you going to put that light where it actually makes a difference, like on a stand, where it illuminates everything? Go ahead, hear Jesus. But just the same, are you going to receive him and what he says in a way that actually makes a difference in your life? If you make the effort to hear Jesus, it's good. But it's not good enough. Read your Bibles, pray, study, learn. I mean, actually, seriously, do those things. This isn't either or. But it's not the sum of it. That's how we just do that action in the metaphor of lighting the lamp. What then? This is an also and kind of situation. What do we do with all that we've heard? How do we do more than just hear? How do we listen? Do we listen? That's the question. Are we heeding or just hearing? Now, after this object lesson, it comes to even more metaphorical imagery. Jesus says in verse 34, he's kind of shifting gears here a little bit. It's still related. He says, "The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is also full of light. But when it's bad, your body is also full of darkness." Now, in our day and age, we have a few different ways to describe people's eyes, right? We have terms like puppy dog eyes. That's when, like, if your husband takes your $90 baking tray that you use exclusively for macarons and cooks on it a few times and burns it, he might give you puppy dog eyes. If that sounds oddly specific, it is. We're going to move on. Someone can give you crazy eyes, completely unrelated. Crazy eyes, if you're an Oilers fan at all, I know sports doesn't hit on everybody, right? But a few years back, if you know the name Zach Cassian, if you look him up, there's a poster child for crazy eyes, right? Stink eye, side eye, so many ways. Anyways, Jesus talks about clear eyes and bad eyes. The NIV you're reading, like Blessing read, healthy eyes, unhealthy eyes, another way of translating these words. There's meaning behind these words, and they help us understand what Jesus is talking about. But these aren't just simply ways to talk about literal eyeballs, right? The word for clear eyes or healthy eyes, it can also mean single, sincere, or simple. I know that probably doesn't help, that complicates things. But what's interesting is that this word in the Greek, it's never used in Greek to describe a literal body part. Jesus isn't, again, just talking about literal eyeballs. And on top of that, in Jesus' day, there were popular Jewish writings from outside of the Old Testament written before his day. They were popular. And in one of these works, the author, he talks about how he lives out this life of righteousness. So he's heeding God's word. He's actually listening by, and I quote, "walking in the simplicity of my eyes." Now that's a euphemism for the heart in that writing. And I'm trying to point out to us that there's a connection here between receiving something that's external to you, like light, that causes you to live a functional, whole, good life, just like light, as Jesus says, benefits the whole body. And what Jesus is getting at through this metaphor is the fact that when we come to him, the quality of our hearts, that's going to be determinative of our ability to receive him and to be changed by him. What kind of heart are you coming to Jesus with? What kind of heart do you listen to him with? Then I want to show you that Jesus actually fleshes out this point in Luke overall quite profoundly. Back in Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 18, Jesus gives us one of his parables. He's got a lot of parables. This one is the parable of the lamp. So there you go. The lamp gets its own parable, and Jesus uses similar language here. Talks about, if you're going to light a lamp, don't put it under a bowl. Don't hide it. Same deal. Except that at the end of this parable, Jesus talks clearly. He gives us his point. The whole point of this lamp, light, hidden, not hidden imagery, Jesus says, is take care how you listen. Caution about listening. And that's not all. If you back up a bit, right before that parable, you get another one, the parable of the sower. That's a pretty profound one. And Jesus actually at the end goes in and explains it word for word what it means. But what's the whole point of this parable? Well, Jesus says in conclusion, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast. Put those two senses together, receiving God's word in our hearts, holding it fast, and taking care how we listen. There's your point for you. How do you listen to Jesus? Jesus has demonstrated that you can sprinkle his words onto your life. You can have them graze your heart. That's very much like lighting a lamp. Because what matters is what happens next. All that matters at that point is what happens next. I'm going to read for you from the parable of the sower. Luke 8, verses 11 to 14, where Jesus gives his explanation. Jesus says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. You know what all these kinds of people had in common? They heard the word of God. They heard Jesus. Some of them took hold of what he was saying. They took it one step, two steps, three steps. They're on their way. But then what? They heard, didn't they? They heard. But in the end, they didn't listen. The word did not sink into their hearts like a seed in soil. And so it never grew within them. It never bore any fruit in their lives. Everyone went on their own way, doing their own thing. They returned right back to the things their hearts were already fixed on, even though they heard. So what do you want from Jesus? How do you listen to him? We can collapse these two questions into one, really. Ask yourself, what's in your heart? What's your heart fixed on? What's filling it? I think if you answer that question, you can find out what you really need to know. But verse 35, that's when Jesus says, see to it, or watch out, or be careful, take care, that the light in you is not darkness. We've seen what Jesus is getting at. Listening to Jesus is more than just hearing, because listening is about heeding, doing, acting, appropriating what you've heard, being responsive to it. Classic Christian terminology, being transformed by it, renewed by it. And I want to ask you, what are we betting on this morning? I know Baptists don't bet, but what are we betting on? Where are you staking your claim to faith? What are you staking it on? I mean, have you lit a lamp? Metaphorically speaking, doesn't mean much if you're not going to let it shine. If you think that God's word can collect dust in some lone compartment of your life, some remote corner of your life, you know, if you keep it away from work, friends, family, but you go home and you have private prayer with God, great. It's not great. That light is hidden. It's suppressed. It's stifled. It's not shining. It's not making a difference in your life. It's light, but you can't see it. What good is it? Now, if you're betting on that kind of light, if you're betting on the word of God and you treat it like that, well, there's a word for what your reality is. It's not light. It's darkness. That's what's within you. Don't make God's word utterly useless in your life by treating it like that. Don't bet on how you've heard God's word, however extensively, however studiously, with whatever emotional fervor you've heard it with. Don't bet on Jesus if you can't lay down your own desires, like that crowd. If you can't lay down your dreams and your wish lists and trade it all in for him and who he is. You know who this word of caution is for? It's for me and it's for you. I'm not just up here browbeating you, right? Like, I reflect on this sometimes when I share with my peers, but like, going blind sucks. It does. All the things you miss out on. And sometimes those little things you think you wish you had, if you're so fixated on them, they can grow into bigger things in your heart, bigger desires for things. And one end leads to another, right? You can start focusing on the wrong things in life. It starts out small, but if you don't snap out of it, it can become a bigger problem. And you can be right there in the crowd around Jesus, reaching out for him, but there's a potential that you could have drifted away from him a long time ago. This is a caution for us. Anyone who has spent any amount of time following Jesus, this is for you, because we need to ask ourselves the question, what do I want from Jesus? We need to ask the question, how do I listen to him? Am I even listening to him, or is it all just hearing? I know, I think this is related. A while ago, there was an article called the McDonaldization, something like that, of the church. And it really talked about how a lot of church models in the West turns people in the church just into consumers. They come through a drive-through on Sunday. They get their content like they're a consumer receiving something, and they go on. But that's not what this is. This is not what Jesus wants. Now, that relative of mine, right, the farmer, the old blind farmer, he froze me up real good with that latent word of, in my mind, latent, took a bit for him to get to it, that word of caution out on the farm with what I think was a grain auger. But the thing about him was, years ago, he was given his own word of caution once. He was actually out there with one of his sons a long time before. They were cleaning out a grain auger. His son, a few minutes into the process, suddenly blurts out, "Dad, be careful." Now, he was just trying to get his dad to be careful because he was worried about his poor dad. But the farmer, without thinking, he just heard this. He immediately shot his hand out of the auger. He snagged his finger, and that's how he lost his finger. And this is what I want to assure you, if you can hear me this morning. This is not what Jesus wants, okay? He's not trying to freak us out and give us a jump scare, right? That's not my point here in preaching to you. What Jesus wants is for us just to be careful. Don't lose your minds. Don't lose your fingers. Don't freak out when you hear this caution. But let it actually do something to you. Let it do the right thing to you. Let it get you to light the lamp, yes, to hear God, but then to let it shine. Actually listen to him. Act on what Jesus says, what the Word of God says. Let it outshine the darkness, all the cares, the temptations, and the things of this life, the pleasures, all that. So what can be said in conclusion about the light in you? Now, what would he say about the light that is in us this morning? Each of them, every single one of us. You know, I can't apply this much further for you from up here. This is going to have to be between you and God, ultimately. I mean, we can help each other out too. You don't have to keep it all between you and God, but you're going to have to do some work with you and God one-on-one. And when you do, I pray that you come to him, seeking him for who he is. And in the prayer room downstairs, Yvonne, you were praying this over the congregation this morning, and I thank you for that. When you come to God, ask him to till your heart, just like a farmer tills soil, with his strength, with his care, with his hand, so that you can truly receive and be transformed by the light that God wants to shine within you, which is his very word, which will draw you near, which will lead you, which will give you the light, even in suffering. Let that light in you shine in the lives that you live. So take care that the light in you is not darkness. Lord, I pray that you would make this so. Keith, I welcome you up here for the